Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. The recent hurricanes that hit Texas and Florida prove that the majority of the American people are ill-prepared when it comes to disasters. When God was going to extract some 3 million Israelites from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, it was a logistical nightmare from a human standpoint, but God still made it happen in an orderly manner. It is clear that God expects us to prepare for disasters to the best of our ability, and He uses our efforts to supernaturally see us through. God had a plan with Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Are you prepared for a catastrophe? Do you have an emergency plan that can be quickly implemented? The Bible says we should always be ready to share our testimony. Shouldn't we also be prepared for small-scale natural disasters and even larger events like war? This message is entitled, When Disaster Strikes. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, I'm going to take a break for the teaching down on the Old Testament, on Israel. And I'm going to talk to you about when disaster strikes. I have never preached a sermon like this, and I don't know how well it will be received. But some of you ask, how do I select my sermons? Do I have a book? Do I subscribe to Rick Warren? Do I subscribe to some other publishing houses? And the answer is no. I pray. God tells me what to preach. I sit down. I'm not like some of these fast food restaurants where, you know, you get a can and you warm it up. I start my sermon from scratch. And I write them myself. Brother Charles go through them, edit for my English. But these are from scratch sermons, directly from the Holy Spirit. I want to start out by going to Ephesians chapter 4. Now that's a bonus scripture. I did not have that in my outline. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to go to verse number 11. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Apostles, what's the word apostle means? It means sent out missionaries, some prophets, some evangelists, leading people to Christ, some pastors, means nourishing, and teachers. When Jesus set up his church, he simply knew this. Jesus knew it. It will be a long time before he will come back. We are now about 2,000 years into it, 2 days after Jesus' resurrection. And so people need guidance. And I'm very happy that I had some two good pastors starting me out. And they were hard on me. They loved me. They also discipled me. And when I needed it, they spanked me. And I'm thanking God for these two men that I had to guide me to get started. And then we read in verse number 30, we all come in unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. but speaking the truth of love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Last week, as I saw a couple of weeks since we first saw the Hurricane Harvey hit Texas and later Irma in Florida, I realized how badly people were prepared. Now, they didn't evacuate a lot of people in Houston, Texas. But in Florida, we were talking about millions of people. And I remember, I'm a little bit older than most of you are, I remember the Cold War. And someone came up with a really bright idea in the 1950s. If the Russians or the Soviets would nuke the United States, they would evacuate people here. And they simply said, we're going to use our freeways. And we're going to tell people, get in your cars and drive out into the rural areas in the countryside. And they thought, you know, what a splendid idea. Well, if you watch television like I did last week, you saw what happened in Florida. They told people to get out of the city, get in your cars. What happened? The freeway's a giant parking place. People were not prepared. Where do you go to the bathroom after you've been in the car for 15 hours? On the road. A lot of people around. At that time, you don't care. You got to do what you got to do. They ran out of gas. Didn't have any food with them. It was a mess. And I prayed, and God spoke to me and said, I want you to prepare a message, to have it on file, to prepare the people, because bad times are coming. I got another bonus scripture here right now, which is from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to trust God. Let me ask you this. Why do you work? And the answer is, because I like to have a place to live. And I like to have some food to eat. I like to have some clothes. Well, buddy, if God will take care of everything, why don't you go and sit on a mountaintop someplace and sing praises to him and let him bring all the food and stuff to you and take care of you? Doesn't work that way. God wants to partner with us. Let me get that idea into your head now. God wants to do the heavy lifting, but he wants you to do what you can do. And then together, we're going to do just fine. In Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse number 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man who I am created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is coming before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, God spoke to Noah and said, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to kill all people, all birds, all animals, all vegetation. It's going to be wiped out. Does God have spacecrafts? Lots of them. The angels got space fleets. Do they have big cargo ships? Of course, the angels have that. And God could have simply said, Noah, here's what I want you to do. Get your wife, get your three sons, get their wives, get outside here, and I'm going to send in one of my crafts. They're going to scoop you up, put you in an orbit around the earth for 6 months while I kill everybody off. He could have done that. That easy. But he didn't do it. Because, you see, God wants to work with us. He wants us to partner with him. Now you think about this. Noah had never built a boat in his life. He lived in the middle of dry land. And God said, now, Noah, I'm going to save you, but you got to build a boat. He said, now, I will help you. I give you the blueprints. I will give you the skills and the knowledge. You got money. Hire people to help you out. This boat was about 45,000 ton. World War II aircraft carrier. That's the size it was. That's a big boat. Make you an ark, a gopher, wood. And we don't know what kind of wood that was today. Room shall you make in the ark. Shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which shall make it the length of the ark should be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height of 30 cubits. And the window shall you make to the ark, and the cubit shall you finish it above, and the door of the ark shall you set to the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall you make it. He gave a much more specific instruction on that, but that's what we have written down. How long did Noah prepare? 100 years. That's a long time, folks. But in those days, they didn't have, you know, skill saws, electric drills. They didn't have, you know, hydraulic lifters. They didn't have all the tools that we have today as carpenters. It had to be handcrafted. For 100 years, Noah had a boat built. People coming out every day, working there, paid them probably every week. And, of course, at the same time, they were coming down to look at this spectacle. And Noah stood and preached every day, repent, repent, repent. And finally, Noah repented. God said, get in the ark. He got in. Angels picked up the door and shut it. Noah could not open the door. Because after when the water began to rise, there were people knocking on that door and saying, hey, Noah, we believe now. We really believe now. Let us in. And Noah said, too late. God shut the door. So God is prepared. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. And because a lot of people says, well, you know, are you a doomsday prophet? No. I don't believe the earth is going to, life is going to end on September 23rd. I mean, that's the latest scare. You ever heard that? You know, there's people making money. Now ask yourself this. If the earth is going to be destroyed, everything is just coming back, September 23rd, why do these hucksters want your money? I mean, the money's going to be worthless, right? I mean, how stupid are we? It's the same thing with people selling gold. You see this all the time, you know, advertised on television and so on. You got to buy gold. You ought to buy silver. You know, you got to be prepared. The money's going to crash. Everything is going to crash. And I always ask myself this. If these people selling the gold and the silver say that our money is going to be so worthless, why do they want to give away their precious gold and silver and get some Federal Reserve notes? What are they going to do with that? Ask yourself that. You know, there's always a racket going on. And you know, get the latest book, latest prophecy. Man, the plans are lining up. This is happening, so on. And people run like chickens with their head cut off, you know. I've got to do this, got to do that. And then nothing happens. Jehovah's Witnesses predicted at least 7 times that Jesus was going to come back. Did he come back? No. The 7 days Adventist predicted. Ellen White said Jesus is going to come back. They gave several predictions. It didn't happen. Do you know what the Jehovah's Witnesses do? They have books they are printing all the time. And here's how they work it. When they come out with a new set of books, every witness has to come into the kingdom halls, bring in the old books, turn them in, and get the new book. Smart. That way, you see, if you do bad prophecy 10, 15 years ago, the new crop of Jehovah's Witnesses does not know that. And they're sitting like this and, oh man, I got the latest stuff from them, you know. Well, I happen to have all the books going back to about 1890 or so of Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm just waiting for a man to come and go through these and pull out all the prophecies. Some man had his father died or somebody died. It was a diehard Jehovah's Witness. He never gave the books back. He saved them all. And the man called me and said, what do I do with this? I said, well, I don't have any working right now, but send it to me. We will archive them. And someday somebody will come and we've given that project. So I don't want to say today that you need to be scared, you know, something could happen tomorrow. But we need to be prepared. So let's go on to Exodus chapter 12. It's Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 37. And we read the following. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. Almost 600,000 on foot. There were men beside the children. God now had sent, you know the story of Moses. So God told Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. I want you to bring out the children of Israel. They're going to go to the promised land. 3 million people, including the little children and the elderly. I don't know if they had wheelchairs in those days. But anyway, God simply said, now, this is going to happen. I want you to think with me now. At that time, there was no electricity on earth. Electricity existed. They just didn't know how to use it. They didn't have any automobiles, airplanes. They could have built them because the technology that was there, all the stuff was there at that time that we have now. They just didn't know how to do it. And God could have simply said, okay, Moses, I'm going to send down angels, and we're going to have chariots, and we call them today helicopters. So figure this, you're going to say, we're going to send down, you know, some big helicopters or chariots, and we're going to airlift them out of Egypt and place them in the promised land. Wouldn't that have been the easy way? Right? Most people would have said, hey folks, gather up over in Goshen. And they got a fleet coming in with angels. They're going to scoop you up and move you out. And before you know it, you are out of Egypt. But God said, you're going to walk out. We're going to walk out here. Not only going to walk out, but you're going to walk through the Red Sea. And they're going to have all the miracles. Can you imagine 3 million people coming out of the wilderness? Now they need to have water. They need to have food. And they need sanitation. Now, here's what God did. I'm not going to read the verse of that. He said this. Every person must have a little paddle or like a little shovel. And you make a loop on it and you hang it for your belt. So all the Israelites walked around with a little shovel on the side. Guess what they were using it for? Going to the bathroom. God said, when you need to go, you go outside the camp, men on this side, women on that side, and you dig a little hole. Do your stuff in the hole. Cover it up. And then go back to the camp again. Wash your hands. Why did God do that? For disease control. Anytime you have a war, when the sewage system breaks down, you have cholera, you got all kind of different diseases, and you've seen them. And God said, I'll take care of that. Very, very easy. One shovel per person. That's all we need. God thought about everything. Now in Exodus chapter 12, we go back to verse number 29. God said the following. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, for the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, and the firstborn of the captive that was in his dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house, but there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Imagine now, 3 million people. It's okay to evacuate them in daytime. But God simply did it right after midnight, when it was dark. If you look at my points here on the outline, I have 5 points here. Number one, the Israelites were not scattered all over Egypt. They were located in Goshen. They were in one place. Secondly, Moses told them several months prior they were going to leave Egypt and make themselves ready. They knew, we are leaving. Make yourself ready. Thirdly, God told the people to prepare themselves financially. Well, now that's interesting. Turn to Exodus chapter 11, and we read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one plague more unto Pharaoh upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. God said to the Israelites, spoil the Egyptians. I want that to sink in. These Israelites now went to their neighbors and said, hey, you know, can you loan me some gold? Can you loan me some silver? And, you know, they knew they were not going to pay that back. And God moved upon the Egyptians. And they said, sure. So why did God do this? First of all, the Egyptians had enslaved them. And Israel had worked as slaves for no labor. They had no money, no wages. And God said, I'm going to extract your wages. He prepared them financially. Why? Because later on, they would need the gold and the silver to buy things down the road as they were going to come in to the promised land. God wants you and I to prepare ourselves. One thing that we noticed in Florida was this. No electricity in huge parts of the state. No electricity means no banks are open. No ATMs are open. Your credit cards doesn't work. And the people in Florida realized, yeah, we got credit cards, we got debit cards, but they're no good. Only cash was used when they wanted, they had been gone for a week, they wanted to buy some water, some food. They simply said, if you don't have cash, we're not going to sell it to you. So people were ill-prepared. I've been ill-prepared for years. I never carry any cash. And I begin to realize that we need to be prepared to have Federal Reserve notes. Now, it's fine to have gold. You know, what do? You don't have a piece of gold. You don't take that, chew it off, you know, a little piece. You don't say, okay, here's a big gold. I want to buy some milk. What are people going to do with the gold? They want something different. They want something that is gold, that can be used. And as we move on here, number four, they were told precisely when they were to leave. They need to be fully dressed with shoes on their feet. Turn to Exodus 12:11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He said, now, this is how you prepare. You are fully dressed, because when you leave at midnight, after midnight, it's no time to go and get dressed. It's move. Go right now. And then fifthly, the people have righted their flocks of animals, and as they left Goshen, the Egyptians gave them even more gold and silver. Turn to verses number 32 in this chapter here. And I'll pick it up here. And verse 35, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people a favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. There's a thing right now that I want to share with you, and that is we're going to go to the people were in Egypt for 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even a selfsome day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God spoke to Abraham 400 years before and said, the people will be in Egypt for they will be afflicted. If you read that verse, God said to Abraham, the people be afflicted for 400 years. That means that the good times under Joseph, lasted 30 years. Would you think about this? Jacob came down with his family, 70 people. They were placed in Goshen. And for 30 years, they lived a good life. And then there was a new Pharaoh. He did not know Joseph. And they begin the affliction. Now I'm just going to kick this in here for you to understand that. We know through archaeology that there was an empire called the Hittite Empire. Hittite Empire. It was located up, we know it today, Turkey. We had Uriah the Hittite work for King David. The Hittites had conquered Egypt prior to the time when Joseph came in. The Pharaoh that Joseph met was a Hittite Pharaoh. The Egyptians had been pushed up into the upper Nile toward Africa. And the Hittites were ruling Egypt. That's why they enjoyed having the Hebrews come in, because they wanted other people to settle, because they were occupying Egypt. After 30 years, the Hittites were kicked out of Egypt. Matter of fact, their empire was so destroyed that people said, you know, archaeologists said, well, we can't even find the Hittites, so we think the Bible is wrong. It does not exist. And then a few years ago, they found their cities. They sure found enough that what the Hittite Empire was. That's why we had a shift. 30 good years and 400 very bad years. So God told Noah, prepare. God told Moses, prepare. And he said to Abraham, Noah was sure that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. It just shows the accuracy of the scripture. Now turn back with me now to Exodus chapter 12. So we had now Joseph had come down into Egypt. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. And when they saw him afar off, these were the brethren to Joseph, even before they came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him in some pit. And we will say some evil beast had devoured him. We shall see what become of his dreams. With other words, they hated him. Have you ever had siblings that hated you? They wanted to destroy you? There's a lot of demons out there. They do the same thing for generation to generation. And Reuben heard it, that he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast me into this pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So he had one brother that was nice. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. It was hot. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with a camel bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brother, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. How nice. He is our brother, you know, but, you know, so instead of killing him, you know, let's just sell him as a slave. So Joseph came down to Egypt. Was that God's will for come down that way? And their answer is no. But I want you to know something. God works out all things to the good to them that love him. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 45, Genesis chapter 45, if you read the following, and Joseph sent his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourself, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all of his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God said now, through Joseph, look, you meant it for evil. I have no anger toward you. I know what I'm here. To preserve life. Amen. If you keep your finger there, you could come back and you turn to Romans chapter 8. That's Romans. And we're going to go down to chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth their hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I want us to slow down here, because I want you now to really do some deep thinking. Why are you here? You folks that are sitting in the chapel, and you people that are watching us or listening to us. Why are you on a planet Earth? What's your purpose? Number one, to be saved. That's the number one purpose. Number two, to be instruments in God's kingdom. If we take the story now of Joseph and also Moses, why did God go to the difficulty? He called Terah, and Terah said, no, I'm not going. He called Abraham, and Abraham came to the promised land. He got Isaac. He got Jacob. Jacob was a swindler. He got 12 sons. They were nothing but good people. I mean, they were squanderers. The worst family on earth, the family of Jacob. He brought them to Egypt. He raised up Joseph to take care of things. He kept them there for 400 years. He got a hold of Moses, had him to bring them out to the promised land. What's the story? The purpose was to create a place where the Son of God could come down to earth to live among these people, to show the power of God, to die on the cross, to pay for the sins of the human race, and make it possible for people to be saved. That took more than 2,000 years for God to prepare from Tyre to Jesus. God works in long period of times. Every one of those people, they were a cog, preserved the word, preserved the nation, be there, so that God could put his son in there. Now we are 2,000 years further down the line. We are 4,000 years back now from Tyre and Abraham. And you ask yourself this, now what am I here? Well, you are here to bring people to Christ. Get saved first yourself, and to bring others to Christ. In the meantime, we got to live. So God simply worked with the living terms also at the same time. So we know now there's going to be disasters, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be floods, there's going to be fires, there's going to be hurricanes and tornadoes, different places, here in the United States and the world. And God knows that. So he has the people here. And he's simply saying this. I want you to prepare. I want you to prepare. I will work with you. But you have to help yourself. You can't just sit there. Or simply say, well, I'm going to flee. I'm going to go to some little mountain village someplace. I'm going to sit it out. You were not sent here to sit it out. Amen. You were here to evangelize. People told me back in the 1970s, hey, judgment is coming on California. California's going to fall off the cliff. Get out of California. Move to Idaho. A lot of people left for Idaho and Montana, other places. But you see, if California is going to fall off the cliff, it will. But in the meantime, God said, evangelize, pray, minister, do my work. This is what we are called to do. Let's move to the next page. What about Jesus? And let me just say, most of you know the story about Joseph. So God told Joseph, gather up the corn, the wheat, and everything that can be stored. They didn't have any refrigerator those years. And you prepare for 7 years. When the famine comes, you have the food and so on. Did God know about the famine? God created the famine. God created 7 good years. God created the United States. He made this nation for the purpose of freedom, to preach the gospel, to send the gospel around the world. No other nation has a constitution like us. We were not created to be fat, rich, lazy bums. We were created to evangelize. You can have a good life or you do it. But the bottom line is, evangelize, minister, pray for the people. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. So this is going to be one of those read-it-yourself sermons. I'm going to highlight some things out of it. Matthew chapter 25. And by the way, let me set the record straight now. If you think of marriage as we do in the United States and apply that to biblical teaching, you might as well go and play a harp in the mountains. You're going to end up with nothing. At the time of Christ, marriage was done when children were 2 to 3 to 4 years old. The mother and the father that had a son would look around in town, and they would find a family that got a daughter. And the two sets of parents would meet and haggle and say, you know, I'd like to purchase your daughter as a wife to my son. They said, fine. We want 3 goats, 5 chickens, and we want a few things. And they would haggle over the price. Finally agreed, and it paid them off. And then the 4 people would go to the gate. And someone said, what was a gate? The gate was a courthouse. And the gate was always for the main entrance to the city, with a huge building around it, and you walk through that with a gate. That was called a gate. They would come down to the gate, go into the courthouse room, have a judge, and simply said, we have agreed. We have sold our daughter for X number of these different animals, and we want that to be married. And the clerk that was said, fine. They would sign the papers, the parents would sign, and now this little boy and girl were married, also called espoused. The girl would go home with her parents, the boy would go home with his parents, and they would not see each other. When they came of age, the father was the one that paid for the wedding feast. They've only been married, espoused. A law in Israel said this, if a girl has been espoused, married, she's unfaithful, have sex outside marriage with somebody else, she is to be stoned. And that's why when you read in the Bible that Joseph didn't want Mary to be hurt, so he took her and secretly took her and simply took her to him to save her from being stoned. If you don't know the custom, that verse does not have any meaning for you. Now, the wedding took place like this. It was given a 24-hour period. The bride and the bridesmaid had to be ready for 24 hours, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. on a certain day. The guests had to be ready. And the groom would simply leave the father's house whenever he felt it. It could be daytime, midnight, middle night, middle of the morning, and he would go over to a wedding party, and they would have trumpets, and they would blow that. As they go through the city, they would go like a parade, come down to the house of the bride. Everybody would run to the wedding, would simply join the party, go to pick up the bride, or for the groom with the bride back to the father's house. If you missed the party going out or going back, you could not go to the wedding. When you come to the father's house, you didn't have your own wedding clothing. The father had robes. He would stand at the door. He would check, yes, you are invited. You're on the list. Here's your robe. Put it on. Get inside. You could not buy your own wedding clothing. That's why when we have the story of Jesus the groom, we are the bride, we get the robes. Who gives us the robes? The Father. Whose righteousness do we have? Jesus. Not our own. Jesus said it was one. The father said, as a guy who doesn't have a robe on, how do you get in? Get out. They threw him out. So we had now the bridesmaids. And they knew this. We have to sit here. We might sit there for 1 hour. We might sit there for 3 hours. Or we might sit there for 24 hours. So we've got to have some oil. Now, a lot of people says, well, the oil is the Holy Spirit. The oil is this. The oil is that. The oil is being prepared that you are born again. So let's read here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. We took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The bridegroom tarried, and the old slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out you to meet him. Then all the virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. You got to remember, now, in those days, they had no matches, no big lights. So they had oil lamps, and they just had to keep them burning all the time, you see. But the wise answers say, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. They were not saved. They were not prepared. So now they realized, I need to have oil. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They were ready, went in with him in the marriage, and the door was shut. When Jesus came back, it is too late to say, Oh, by the way, Jesus, I want to get saved. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Now, Jesus didn't say this to the virgins that had extra oil, share. He simply said, if you haven't prepared, it's up to you, your loss. What about disasters? Now, I'm going to run through this chapter, not the chapter, but the message here. And this is something you read yourself. So we're going to have to prepare for earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, fire, famine, and war. Most of you have never lived in a war time. You have, some of you lived during the time of Vietnam and so, but we didn't feel the effects here. But for my first 5 years of life, I lived in wartime. My parents got coupons, and you could buy so much milk, so much butter, so much bread per month. It was rationing. They had a rationing here in the United States during World War II. Also, in my early years, our windows were covered with black tar paper. Because if there was an airplane coming in, they didn't want any lights. We didn't have any street lights. They were out. It was dark. Cars would have just a little sliver in front of the lights, just enough they could see the road. Most people didn't have any cars. You couldn't buy tires or anything like this. So it was a rough time. And so you had to be prudent. I had never seen a banana, an orange, until I was 6 years old. Because Sweden was simply cut off. We didn't have that. We had seen nothing like that. So, they had prepared. So this is something now that we need to understand. That there could be a war. And if there's a war, I want to tell you this. We need to have some preparation. Amen. At the time of Christ, it was a different period of time. No electricity, no cars, no power, no telephone, no, nothing like this. Each city, each village, self-contained. You had a carpenter, you had people that were making clothes, tailors. You got people that were working with the farm equipment and so on. The food was grown around the city, and it was self-contained. It's not so today here in the United States. Food today is trucked in. Stores will have food for approximately 3 days. If the trucks stop coming in, the food shelf will be emptied about 3 days. They don't stock anymore. In a city, if electricity goes, you cannot buy any fuel because gas stations are pumped by electricity. You will not have any water because the water pressure will go down because it's pumped electricity. You will not be able to use the bathroom because you have nothing to flush with. And your refrigerator will stop working, freezer will stop working. And if you go for a week or 2 weeks, your food is going to rot. And it simply means that, and this is what we saw in Florida, that people, something that stayed behind, they had a hard time. Where do you get stuff when things break down? The same thing with transportation system. The only buses, most of us have to have our own cars and so on. Banks will be closed. ATMs will not work. Credit cards will not work. Only cash will work. So the question now is this: how do we prepare? Should we prepare, and can we prepare? There are certain things that we can do to prepare for a disaster. And if you turn to page number 4 on the sermon outline, I simply have a few things here that you could prepare with. We should. These are simple things that will not last you a lifetime, but like you saw in Florida, they were gone for a week. Some of them have been gone for a week and a half. So we should have flashlights, ample supplies of batteries, candles, matches, and, if possible, kerosene lanterns, because you're going to need. And I want to tell you this. When electricity goes out, it's too late to start going through the house to find out, where are my matches? Where are the lights? You want to be sure to have that prepared before. You should have at least 5 cases of bottled water, a minimum of 20 gallons of fuel for your vehicle, if you have a car, and canned goods that can be eaten without having to be heated up. You should simply have some of these things on hand. Dry food, like rice, oatmeal, dried fruit, and so on. Sufficient quality of toilet paper, diapers, soap, shampoo, toothpaste, and other toiletries. You need to have your suitcase packed. It is too late. If we have an earthquake in California, and let me tell you this, we can have an earthquake anytime. The plate, the Andreas Fault going across Lake California, the plates are precision, and the pressure is getting bigger and bigger. And when the quake comes, you will not get any warning. Dogs knows when an earthquake comes. No one can tell why. But every time there's an earthquake, about 4 to 5 minutes before, dogs go crazy. Then you can't control it. They just bark and go crazy. And they simply know that earthquake will come. But when it would hit so fast that if you have not prepared, it would be too late. You would scramble and not be able to do things. That's if you live in California or in Kansas or any other place, because you've got earthquakes any place. You should have the winter time. You should have a cold water equipment and so on. And don't forget to have some cash. So where do you go now? Let's say you live in a city. Cities are not going to be safe. As soon as something starts happen in Houston and also in Florida, looters were out. And they're not nice. So you need to simply say this: where can I go if there is an earthquake? If there's an earthquake, we're not going to have water and sewer maybe for 5 to 6 weeks before they get it back in the cities. I remember the 1989 earthquake in Oakland. It took them a long time to get ready there and to clean things up after that. So what you need to do is this. Find some place in a rural area where you can go. If you have friends, family, talk to them and simply say, hey, if something bad happens, you mind if I come to your property? And if they say, yeah, you can do that, then prepare. Put some stockpiles in. Get to know the place. Here's the thing that most people don't think about. There's going to be checkpoints. If you have earthquakes, it'll be roads that are not going to be, you cannot travel on them. So if you only have one road to go into your place, you might not get there. So you want to find a whole bunch of different ways to get in. And when something happens, you want to leave your house now. You want to have things ready. So you can just go to your car, put the stuff in, and jump in the car, and off you go. Because a lot of people are going to go on the road. Have extra fuel with you so if you sit in traffic for a while. So have a place prepared. If you're Christians and you simply said this, you know that I'd like to be together with other Christians. What you need to do is to simply say, hey, you know, if something happens, let's pool our resources. Let's go together. Let's do this together and plan it in advance. And you think it out. You find a place where you're going to go. If you're just going to camp out, be sure you have all the camping gears and stuff with you. And when it decides to happen, you move on and get to that place. And then you wait for orders from the Lord. What do I do? Because God will have us to do things after disaster is over. People will then need help. That's the time to preach the gospel, to do things. But if you are not in a disaster zone, you are better equipped to help out than if you're in a disaster zone and everything is wiped out and you got no resources. The question then comes, should you arm yourself? I want to take you to Luke chapter 22. That's the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 22. And I know particularly in Sweden, people are pacifists, and the Christians there never did serve in the for the draft, and they don't believe in guns. But in Luke chapter 22, verse number 35, we read the following. And Jesus said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, what's a scrip? That's a suitcase. When I sent you without money, a suitcase, and shoes, did you lack anything? And he said, nothing. That's the way Jesus did with them before the cross. Then said unto them, but now, he that has a purse, let him take it. Likewise, his scrip or his suitcase. He that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Well, buy a gun. If you don't have it, sell some of your clothing and get a sword. That's what Jesus said. For I say to you that this is written, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgression, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Jesus was not a pacifist. He never have been and never will be. God has in judgment judged the world before he came here. The flood and all other things that he had them killed off. He's going to kill a lot of people off when he comes back. And he knows there's going to be violence. Just a few days ago, probably about 2 days ago, there was a woman who was shacking up with a man. She should have done that anyway. And she had a 12-year-old daughter. So she gone to bed. For some reason, she woke up, saw the man was not there, walked into the bedroom where the young 12-year-old girl was, and found a man naked on top of the girl. He had taken her clothes off. And she went berserk. She got a knife. She stabbed him 18 times. And then she called 911. Now, the police arrested him, took him to the clinic, but they got him to the hospital first, put a couple of $1 million bail money on him, and told the woman, you're free to go. She protected her daughter. There comes a time, now of course, she could have said, dear God, please have some angels come in and take care of this. But if God doesn't tell you to do that, God expects you and me to take care of things that we can't take care of. If you got a boat and your license says, I'm going to walk on this water, God says, forget it. Use your boat. If you got the means, he wants us to use it. And in the coming days, it is prudent for Christians to have guns and ammunition. And remember this, when people take the mark of the beast, they can never be saved after that. And we don't have to save their lives. If they threaten us, we eliminate them. No questions asked. So this is something that you need to stock up on. Don't buy a weapon, put it in a drawer, put your ammunition over on the side, and you never use it. You need to practice. You need to get used to your gun so you have that, if you need to. Be ready. Page 5. You have a chance to go to government shelters. But remember this now. Once you go to government shelter, you are not a property of the government. You leave when I tell you to leave. And if they don't tell you to leave, you don't leave. And I don't particularly would like to live in a big room where you have 500 other people sleeping at the same time on cots. That is noisy. Let me tell you that. Uncomfortable. We don't have to do that. We can take care of ourselves. Isn't it better for Christians to band together, maybe 15, 20 Christians band together, and having a camp someplace on the property, and we ride it out, and then we can begin to say, Lord, where do we start to help people? What about freeloaders? You know, you're always going to have freeloaders, and I hate them. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. That's Proverbs, the 6th chapter. And this is what God said. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide oversee your ruler. Provide her meat in the summer. Gather her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Soon shall your power to come as one that travails. And you want as an armed man. Those of you that are 50, 60 years old, what now? Your generation was ravaged by drugs. I'm sure that you have many of your friends from high school, early years, are dead. Many of them have nothing. Some of them are raising marijuana in order to make a living. And doing other things. They really have nothing. They didn't pay into Social Security. They had nothing coming. And you know, they wasted their lives. Wasted their resources. While you worked hard. You paid your taxes. There was things that you couldn't buy. You wanted this or that. That you didn't do because you wanted to buy shoes for your children. You wanted to do something else. And you lived a life. A responsibility. And now these bumps are coming. And say, hey, man, I don't know nothing. You got so many things you ought to share that. You know what the Bible says? You don't work, you don't eat. Jesus never told the five wise virgins, share your oil. He never did. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. He didn't say I suggested to you. He commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If you can't work, if you're handicapped, sick, of course, we should help you. But if a person is healthy and said, why should I work when I got healthy parents? Why should I work when I can send my wife out? Why should I work when I let my children work? Those are bums. And Paul said they should not eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Talk about the latest prophecy. Ooh, the end is coming, boy. We got to run to this conference. We got to buy that. We got to be on the internet. I got to watch this. I got to watch that. You know, the latest stuff coming in. Busybodies. Now, them that are such a one we command, exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Is God hard? No, he's fair. He's a capitalist. If you want to fail, God let you fail. But God rewards those that are working hard. Even unbelievers that work hard, God, you know, rewards them. God wants us to work. He told Adam, God put Adam into the garden. He didn't say, look, Adam, this is your retirement home, buddy. Enjoy it. I have angels here that are tending the garden, you know, they're picking the fruit for you. All you have to do is lay around here, watch your wife, have sex with her once in a while, you know, and just eat and have a nice time. God said, work. Tend the garden. That's your job. God is not lazy, and he doesn't like us to be lazy. So what do we do with freeloaders? I tell them this. I feel sorry for you, but I am not going to help you. Some of us have made a mistake when we're on the street that you see someone begging. And, you know, you get them $5, $10, you get them something, you know. They're doing that. They're professionals. They, for a while, they have what they call gasoline rings. Where you find people walking around on the service station, they would come up to you and say, hey, you know, I'm on my way here to some place, you know, I just run out of gas. Would you give me $5 for some gas? They work that station all day long. That's how they make a living. What about the drug addict? He wants more drugs. The alcoholic, he wants my boy booze. You going to give him money for that? We learned this. When people came to us, we said, okay, we give you food. We have to get a place to live. And I had people tell me this, I don't want food. I don't want that. I want cash. I said, sorry, buddy. See you later. We don't give out cash. So that's how you deal with freeloaders. Just in closing here, if you live in a rural area, and I'm blessed living in a rural area, notice, if you're on the flood zone, you need to prepare because you might have to leave. We had areas in the Sacramento area last winter. They were in the rural areas. They were flooded out for weeks. So you need to find out where you are, what your resources are, where you can go, and plan accordingly. And then God will bless you. So let me close this message. If you've been listening to me now, you says, you know, I like to be a Christian. I like what you're doing. I like to see what would happen with it, being a Christian. All you have to do right now is to simply this. Admit you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess you believe he died on the cross for you, rose on the third day. And say, Father God, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. I want to be born again. And he will. In a few moments when we finish here, Charles Terrell will come on your screen. And he will simply take time. We'll give you some scriptures. And then he will say this, pray with me. And he will lead you step by step in a prayer. So you will know that you are saved today. Take that opportunity in the name of Jesus. To those of you that are Christians, some of you might be simply says, well, I don't like that kind of message. That's okay. You don't have to like it. I gave the message that God told me to give. I don't believe in, I'm not running any place. I'm not running away to save my hide. I'm staying right here where I'm at. We're going to be preaching the gospel. Until Jesus says, if Jesus tells us to go, we go. But if Jesus tells us, we ain't going anyplace. And we don't panic, but we prepared. You know, you've seen those Navy SEALs. These are men that really know how to fight. They're well trained. And when these guys are given an assignment, and they load up themselves with the weapons and stuff they have and so on. They're not panicking. They are calmly preparing themselves, taking their gear, their weapons, and they go off. And when they go into the battle, methodically, they start attacking the enemy and take the enemy down. That's how we should be as Christian soldiers. We're not scared. We are prepared, we are trained, we are compassionate, but we don't love freeloaders. And when the time comes, whatever it is, we will move into action. And I pray that you that watch me today understand that, and that you will simply sit down and say, I'm going to pray about this, how God wants me to do. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something? Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1, have you ever told a lie? 2, have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3, have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do?
Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation, who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, When Disaster Strikes. The recent hurricanes that hit Texas and Florida proved that the majority of the American people are ill-prepared when it comes to disasters. When God was going to extract some 3 million Israelites from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, it was a logistical nightmare, but He still made it happen in an orderly manner by having the Israelites gather cash and supplies beforehand. It is therefore prudent for Christians to prepare for disasters like an earthquake, tornado, hurricane, fire, famine, or even war. Jesus spoke about future events that will negatively affect humanity, and just like in the past, God will supernaturally use our efforts to see us through. Are you prepared for a small-scale natural disaster? Do you have an emergency plan that can be quickly implemented? Are you stockpiling basic necessities like food, water, and cash? Do you have the necessary gear to live in a rural area for a prolonged amount of time? Do you have firearms to protect yourself in the event that law and order breaks down? The goal is to be ready when a disaster occurs, giving you the ability to survive and evacuate in the midst of chaos. We should always be ready to share our testimony, and the same concept can also be applied to emergency preparedness. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1617. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.